Today, Mother's Day, we are really called to celebrate, I think, a wide diversity of mothers, even a wide diversity of mothers that are here this morning. Women that God has called, I really believe that motherhood is a ministry. And God has called all different types of assignments or ministries to mothers. There's, regardless of what our culture says about being a mom, it's a mothering ministry, and that we pray is consistent with the person that God has designed you as women to be. As I was thinking about this message today, I was thinking about the thousands of moms in all different stages of life. And when you think of the women that are here today and women that are part of our church, you know, there's single moms who, honestly, I don't know how they do it. Trying to keep all the plates spinning and the balls in the air, and you're going through your own issues related to that. We have women who are desperate to be moms, but for some reason they can't. We have moms who have experienced empty nest, and those who are just about to experience the empty nest. We have mothers of wayward children, and so many times mothers feel like a failure. We have moms who are working full-time in the marketplace. We have moms who are staying at home full-time. We have moms who are struggling deeply because they have gone through the incredible horror of losing a child. And we have some moms here who this is maybe their first Mother's Day, where they don't have their own mom around. And there's moms who have received children through adoption, moms who have blended their families, and they're trying to navigate those waters. There's some mothers with teenagers. One day they feel very appreciated, the next day they feel like total idiots. We have that going on as mothers. And then we have some mothers of toddlers who actually want to take a nap during this sermon, and so they can have strength to face their kids for the rest of the day. To all the moms, I'd like to say thank you for loving the way that you do. Thank you. I also want to speak for every intelligent male that's here and say, we couldn't do what you do. Okay? Notice I word the intelligent because there are some men who actually wonder what you do as a mother. And it's those men that are going to be submitted to a game show that's going on. I don't know if you've read about this yet. It's the new Survivor Apprentice game show called Moms. Okay? Here's the way that it works. 6 married men will be dropped off on an island with 1 car and 4 kids, each for 6 weeks. Each kid plays 2 sports and either takes music or dance classes. Each man must take care of his 4 kids, keep his assigned house clean, do the dishes, correct all the homework, complete science projects, cook, do laundry, and so on. And there is no access to fast food. Okay, the men only have access to television when the kids are all asleep and the chores are done. There's only 1 12-inch TV between them all, and there's no remote. The men must shave their legs, apply makeup daily while driving their children to school. They must help in the classes weekly, clean up after the sick children at 3 in the morning, make a model Indian teepee with 6 toothpicks, a tortilla, and candle wax, all the while getting a 4-year-old to eat a serving of peas. Okay. Then the kids vote the men off the island based on their competence. The last man wins only if he has enough energy to be intimate with his spouse at a moment's notice. If the last man does win, he can play the game over and over and over for the next 18 to 25 years, eventually carving out the right to be called mom. I think that's a pretty accurate job description. Speaking of job descriptions, this week I was looking on salary.com, and they did a salary for stay-at-home moms. And what they did was take percentages of what a mom does during the day, and they took percentages of day driver, housekeeper, cook, CEO, nurse, psychologist, and general maintenance worker. Base pay of 40 hours a week was $43,000 a year. But with overtime, their income came to a median total of $121,000 a year for how much a stay-at-home mom should be making. What I want to do this morning is I want to talk to you a little bit about what I've learned about God from my own mom. I know that my mom was unique, and maybe not everybody had a mom like I had, but I learned a lot about God from my mother. I want to give you a couple things to write down. They're in your outline, so that you might know things that you might know about God from what I learned from my mom. The first thing is that God is love. Moms, just the way you intuitively love is so amazing. You know, stuff like that comes so naturally to you. Love is the only way that I can describe it. You know the kinds of things I'm referring to, moms. That's when your child is about to throw up and you try to catch it. You know, you don't see us dads doing that. No, we duck and run. You know, and that's when you read a book to your child at night. Maybe it's called Horton Hears a Who. And you read it over and over and over. The same book, the same night. You don't skip any pages or paraphrase as us dads do. It's intuitive. You use your own, this is gross, you use your own saliva to clean your child's face. That's gross. But for some reason, that is very healing and comforting. You bandage all kinds of wounds, from physical boo-boos to the emotional to relational and spiritual wounds. Moms, you're great at showing love. It's that display of love that helped me better understand God's love for me. That love was compassionate and tender and consistent and sacrificial and selfless. It all points to God. As a matter of fact, there's a chapter in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13, that people refer to as the love chapter. It's not in your notes, but I was thinking this week that in this love chapter, I could take out the word love and insert the word mom. Now listen to this. Mom is patient and kind. Mom is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Mom does not demand her own way. Mom is not irritable. And mom keeps no record of when she has been wronged. Mom is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Mom never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Maybe a little bit of exaggeration on some of those, you know, never irritable, never keeps track of wrong. But I think looking at mom is probably the closest thing we have on earth to God's love. Because mom's love isn't perfect. The Bible boldly proclaims that there is only one love in the universe that has what it takes to transform a life, that is moving in the direction of the world's standards, transform a life from the world's standards to God's ways. It's the kind of love that not only God has, but he wants to put in our lives. Romans 5:5 says, "We know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love." A heart filled with God's love is the only love strong enough to totally transform a life. Because God is love. As I was thinking about this message, some of you will go very simplistic with this. You know, this is my fear for some of you. You know, you're thinking, well, God is love. I've heard that before. I've even seen the bumper sticker on a few cars, so I know that. But I want to say to you, there's a huge difference between hearing that God is love and experiencing God's love. As a matter of fact, my prayer for you is the same prayer that Apostle Paul had for the Christians in Thessalonica. I found this verse this week, and I knew this is what I want other people I want the people here at Echo Mountain to hear. When we are talking about God's love, I don't think we can ever fully understand it. But God wants us to continue to have a deeper understanding of it. Listen to this verse in 2 Thessalonians. It says, may the Lord bring you into even deeper understanding of the love of God. You might underline those words, deeper understanding. Without a deep understanding of God's love and without a firsthand experience of God's love, what you will do is you will go through life in one of two categories. You'll go through life either as a non-Christian who's going through life searching for that love that he or she may know exists in God, or if you're a Christian and you don't have a deep understanding, a firsthand experience of it, you lose the significance of God's love. And you kind of go skimming through the surface of life with an informational degree of God's love, but not a transformational experience of God's love. This is a big deal. This is so huge that what I thought I'd do is take a couple of minutes and take you on my personal journey, how my life went from the informational God is love to feeling the transformation of God's love and really redirecting the course of my life. I grew up in a home where I felt God's love. I was fortunate to have parents that were strong believers and raised us in the principles of God. When I was a young boy, I learned that God loved me so much that Jesus died on the cross in my place, in the place of me for my sin, and that was the love that could change my life. So at the age of 7, I accepted that love. As a young boy, I felt God's love while growing up, mostly informationally, though. As I sought to understand and realized I didn't want to live a life like the world, I wanted to live God's way. So much so that after high school, I went to Bible college and studied the Bible, where I crammed a 4-year degree into 6 years. While there, I learned from probably some of the best professors in the country about the Bible and about God's love. Then after all that schooling, I became involved in lay ministry in a church to teach what I had learned. But it was still mostly theory. It was mostly theory until I really experienced the depth of God's love in kind of a crazy way. An unusual package called baby. When I became a dad, I went into a firsthand experience with the love that I had been studying. It was over 25 years ago, and I didn't know if we wanted children at first. It wasn't that I hated children. I had just met one. Diane and I worked with the youth for many years, and working with teenagers was a very strong form of birth control for us. You know, when you were first married, did you ever go to a friend's house for dinner who had a small child? You know, it can be one of the grossest experiences of your life. They feed this kid some kind of yammo nasty cream stuff that they don't use utensils for. You know, they just kind of grab it with their hands and squeeze it, and it's like Play-Doh, and it goes shooting out all over the place, and the parents think it's so cute. Then they talk to it. Then they take it and creatively try to hide it in their ears and nose. The kids are so creative, these babies. And you're sitting there trying to eat your steak, and this kid's fluids are leaking out. He's blowing yam bubbles all over you. Then the parents give him a plate of Jell-O. Oh, boy. You know, adults can't even eat Jell-O with good manners. And this kid's got Jell-O hair gel, you know. And then he gets friendly with me, and he sticks his hands on me, and they're sticky. The crazy thing was our wives understand what they're saying. I gave the kid the look. You know the look. Leave me alone. Don't touch me with those sticky hands. And kids don't see the look. You know, I could hold a gun to my dog's head, and the gun would lick it, right? Okay, but the look for this kid was, you touch me and I'm burning down your crib. Fast forward 13 years. Sky Harbor Airport, Terminal 2. I'm standing there waiting for Diane to get off the airplane. with our brand new baby girl, who I haven't even seen yet. Diane and I couldn't have children, and we had finally told God, okay, if you don't want us to have children, and we're okay with that, we would keep working with teenagers. You know, that was our form of challenge. Okay, and my mom calls and says, the neighbor's granddaughter has chosen us, Diane and I, to be parents of her unborn child. She was 16, and we were scared. So here I am, waiting to see my little baby girl at Sky Harbor Airport, Terminal 2. I had been waiting for almost 2 weeks because our daughter was born on Super Bowl Sunday, but she was born in Washington State. And as Diane came down the ramp with this tiny package wrapped up in pink blankets, my knees started to turn to rubber. Diane started to hand me the package, and I was afraid that it'd slip out of my hands. And when she pulled the blanket back and I saw Erica's face for the first time, I began to cry. As I took her, and I knew that I would never allow anything to take her out of my hands. When I held her, she smiled, grabbed my pinky, and when she did that, it felt like God reached down out of heaven and reached in my soul and grabbed me and said, that's love. And Dale, God says, and Dale, that love that you feel for her right here, you could multiply that by infinity, and that's the love that I feel for you. I can't explain it all in words, but if someone would have come to me and said, Mr. Farwell, in order for this baby to live, you need to die, I would have done it. I like to think I'd still do it today. A love that is willing to die, a love that is willing to die for you. When anybody talks about God's love, they go like this, God is love. You know, it's so universal. A great God, he loves all his creation. That's wonderful. But it's deeper than that. It's more personal than that. With 6 billion people on this planet, God loves you. God loves you. It's intimate. It's sacrificial. That's what God does. That's his job description. The Bible says that God is love. God's love is personal. Look at First John 4, and it changes. The words become personal by replacing the us with me. God, listen to this, God showed his love, instead of for us, God showed his love for me when he sent his only son into the world to give me life. Real love isn't my love for God, but his love for me. God sent his son to be the sacrifice by which my sins are forgiven. Folks, friends, that is love. For some of you, you've been going through life, maybe as a Christian, thinking, God is love, God is love. It's this real general love, but you never experience that personal love. That's what God wants for you today. Something else my mom taught me about love. She taught me that God loves to protect and comfort. Moms are protective. You know what they say, never mess with a mama bear when she has cubs. Yeah, well, it's true of moms also. Within that protection, it breeds an environment of comfort and compassion. For many of us, we grow up understanding the compassionate side of God because of our moms. This is proven every day of the year. When children hurt themselves in the neighborhood, when Haley falls down and skins her knees for, I don't know, the 150th time, what does she yell for? Mom! Mom! And I'm like, Papa, I'm right here in my arms. He's like, phew, I want Mom. Now, nowhere in the recorded history of the world has any kid ever run into the house and asked for Dad. Okay? Dad could have just spent the whole day with the kid, but if he's hurt, he yells for Mom. Why is that? Because kids have learned that dads don't care. You know, if you run into the house, what's the dad going to say? Come on, shake it off. You know, just walk on it. You'll be fine. No pain, no gain. You know, that's what dads say. And while you're up, would you get me some ice cream and get out of the way of the TV? I remember it like it was yesterday. As a kid, in the middle of the night, I'd be sick. I'd have to get up to purge or something like that and turn on the bathroom light. And before the toilet lid even went up, my mom was there. It was like magic. You know, she's got a wet washcloth. She's rubbing my back. She's giving me words of comfort and analyzing what it was that made me sick. She was there comforting me. I never understood, where was my dad? I didn't understand that until I became a dad. He was pretending to be asleep. This idea of comfort, this idea of protection, it is very consistent with how the Bible describes God. The kind of God that he wants to be in your life. 1 Peter 5 says, let him have all your worries and cares. Notice that word, all. Let him have all your worries and cares, for he is always thinking about you and watching everything that concerns you. He is always thinking about you. Can you imagine that? Always. And watching everything that concerns you. I remember when Erica was a child, we went in our camper, we went to Lake Powell. And we had a dog, Pepper. It was Erica's dog and Diane's dog. And we slept in this little camper, and there was a windstorm, and Erica slept down below, and there was a Pepper would sleep on the floor. I remember waking up the next morning, and Erica said, Pepper watched me all night. I'm sure she didn't, but every time Erica moved, Pepper was like watching her. God is watching everything that concerns you. He's always thinking about you and watching everything that concerns you. Why don't we trust God? Think about this in your own life. Why don't you trust God with your worries and your cares? You know, probably because you haven't experienced his love. When you haven't experienced someone's love, you go elsewhere with your pain and your hurt and your fears. If you haven't experienced God's love, then when you're in trouble, when you're lonely, when you're broken, when you're hurting, what do? You pick up the phone, or you move into denial, or you try to hide your pain with some substance. Why? Because you haven't experienced God's intimate love for you. But when you trust him, then you feel safe. You feel safe to cry out to God, much like David did in Psalm 40. The men's Bible study group, they kind of ganged up on me yesterday and asked me a question. You know, is Jesus your friend? And, I mean, that's okay to ask me that question. The problem is I've been thinking about it ever since. In Psalm 40, you know, in Psalms, it refers to David as a man after God's own heart. And in Psalm 40, when he said, do not withhold your compassion for me, O Lord. May your mercy and your truth always protect me. That's crying out to somebody that you have, that you know loves you. And I would say is your friend. Love, this intimacy with God. When you're intimate with somebody, it's easy to say you're needy. You know, and moms, just like you hearing your child say, I need you, Mom. Mom, help, I'm hurting. God loves that from his children. God loves that. Why? Because he's a God of love. And he's a God of comfort. And he's a God of protection. If you're a regular tender here, I encourage you to memorize this next passage if you haven't. Write it on a 3x5 card. Put it on your dashboard. This is one that you need to hide in your heart. Most of us have heard it. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future, and a future, and a future." If you just look at that, that describes the character of God. Now, what I'd really encourage you to do is look that up in the Bible and read the verses following it, because they're powerful. But if you look at that, God's saying, "I love you so much that I want you to prosper in life. I want you to feel loved. I want to give you hope." Because in that word, you read this passage over and over again, you will see the word love. You will see comfort. You will see protection. The word hope has it all right there. Another illustration of God's protective love is the image of God being the protective shade. In Psalm 121, says, "The Lord himself watches over you. The Lord stands beside you as your protective shade." Some of you may not feel that because you've turned your back on God. If you look at verse 13 back in Jeremiah 29, it says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." You see, it's that promise has a condition. When we seek God with all of our heart, it's not just a verse that we can put up there and say, "Okay, I'm going to be prosperous." When we seek God with all of our heart. A lot of times, my mom was protecting me, and I didn't even know it. Maybe I didn't feel her protection because of my own bad decisions, my own turning away from that protection. But in spite of our choices, we can rest in the fact that God is love. God loves to comfort and protect. So now we move to the question of, so what? You know, it's nice, it's cute. I'm glad you learned from your mom that you've told me a funny story. But what does that mean? What does that mean for my life, for my heart today in 2018? How do you respond to God's love? First of all, you have to receive God's love. Some of you may be here, many are Christians, and you're thinking in your mind, "Check, I've already done that. I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian since I was 9. You know, this isn't a one and done thing. If you're a Christian, you do this. You receive God's love daily. Every day you receive God's love, and you receive God's love by connecting with him, by focusing on him, by seeking him with all your heart, by aligning your life with his desires for you. You receive God's love by celebrating his role in your life. It's not a one-time thing that I did when I was a kid, when I received God as my Savior. I need to receive his love every day. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you receive God's love when you step across the line and you transform your faith in life. You transform it to faith in God. You can say, "Well, I've been the God of my life so far, and I want to kind of step down off the throne, and I want to invite you to be God of my life. I want that personal, intimate love that he was talking about." What happens when you receive God's love? You also experience his forgiveness. The great thing about God's love is you don't have to wait for his forgiveness. You get it right now. It's not like, you know, God says, "Well, why don't you leave church for a few months, clean up your act, and then come back?" You know, that's not how it works. As a matter of fact, the scriptures are very clear on this. In Romans 5:8, it says, "God has shown how much he loves us. It was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. He said, I love you just the way you are." You receive God's love and you receive his forgiveness. Then what do? You need to reflect his love. You give the love away. You give the that God has put into your life, because people are dying in our world today. People are dying for love. It is painfully apparent that when you look at other people's lives and see what they're doing, they're jockeying for love. They're desperate for it. And here's the incredible thing about God. When somebody gives away love, that person gets what they so badly need. At the same time, simultaneously, God does something to you and blesses you and really throws another party, because he says, "Now she's doing what I created her to. Now he's doing what I created him to." Let's celebrate that. I meet a lot of people who think that being a Christian is a lot more complex than it really is. They think it's the whole list of do's and don'ts. You can't do that, and you better not try that, and maybe you shouldn't, and avoid the terrible 10. And can I tell you, when Jesus had just a little bit of time left here on earth, he grabbed his closest followers together. His hours were numbered. His moments were limited. He didn't leave them with a complicated list of things to do. He didn't leave them with the hangouts to avoid or TV shows not to watch. He said real simple in John 13, he says, "Now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you." You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge us. That as we leave here today, to pass the baton of love that God has given us, pass the baton on to others so that they can taste God's love. Until you taste God's love, you're going to go hungry for it. You're going to go searching for God's love in all kinds of places. Until you eat at the banquet of God's love, you're going to go through life discouraged, wondering about that love. Or that love is going to be distant rather than personal. So my closing challenge this morning is, if you are a follower of Jesus, can I encourage you every day, every single day, thank you, God, for loving me. Tell God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for protecting me and comforting me. And God, would you give me the courage to follow the opportunities to reflect your love to others? If you're here this morning, you're not a follower of Jesus. You're not a Christian. You're kind of on the outside of Christianity looking in. One, let me tell you, I'm glad that you're here. My hope is that Echo Mountain is a safe place for you to investigate the claims of Christ and begin your spiritual journey of faith. But can I also tell you that God loves you? The God of the Bible wants a relationship with you. Whether you like that or not, whether you think you deserve that or not, you are important to God. You're the center of his will. He is crazy about you. You can move from creation to child immediately. You don't need to close your eyes. You don't need to raise your hand. You don't need to go to a special class. Just where you're sitting, you can say this: God, I want a relationship with you. Just in the silence of your heart, I want to receive your love. I want to experience your forgiveness. I want a relationship with you. It's not the words. It's what's going on in your heart. God gets that. If we can help you in any way, we would love to come alongside and help you. This last verse is really a clear summary of what I've been talking about. In Ephesians 5:2, it says, "Live a life filled with love for others. Follow the example of Christ, who loved you and gave himself as a sacrifice to take away your sins." To live a life filled with love for others, following the example of Christ, who loved you and gave himself as a sacrifice to take away your sins. Moms, what you're doing as a mother is exceedingly important. Before God and before your spouse and before your children and before your friends, before everyone in this church, I want to say that we celebrate your courageous choice to be a mom. And we ask that God would reveal his love to you in a very special way today. That you would feel his love. Thank you for revealing God's love to us as children in the way you have. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for the moms that are here today. Thank you for your love for us, not just love for the world, but love for each person here individually. Father, we can be different when we receive your love and experience your forgiveness and then reflect that love to others. We don't want to be the same people when we leave here today. We thank you that you love us, not based on our bank account. You love us not based on our status, You love us for who we are, your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.